Returning back to the Word of God today, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Already we've been reading from that, and I have announced over the internet prior to the service that we would be taking one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ today, and that title would begin with the letter A. And so we've come to the title that we find in Revelation chapter 1. We have it in verse 8. We have it again in verse 11. And there is a reference to it in 17. So in Revelation 1, let's read verse 8 again. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it on to the seven churches which are in Asia. Then down to verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And anybody reading there in the original Greek, in the New Testament, in Revelation 1:17, would see again Alpha and Omega coming in. Let's briefly bow before the Lord in prayer as we prepare to come to his word. Heavenly Father, again we thank thee for thy mercy to us today that enables us by the provision of technology to get the service out to many, many people, even to a wide audience, and potentially wider than what it would be on any other given Lord's Day. Father, we pray that thy word today may have free course, that it will be glorified, that Christ will be magnified, that our hearts will be encouraged, and that I will have a word for those who know the Lord and those who don't yet know him. But maybe even now, by thy Spirit, thou hast been speaking to their heart and saying, isn't it time that you too got right with God? May that happen even this very day, even at this very time. Come and glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus, we pray in thy eternal and peerless name. Amen. Reliable, scholarly sources tell me that there are more than 100 different names and titles of the Lord Jesus Christ found in the Bible. Other experts, they'll come in with a little corrective and they'll say, no, you need to lift the figure, and they'll put it at over 200. Some others will say, no, that's too few. There are over 300. But I've even seen people claiming that there's a total of around 700 distinctive titles that you can discover as you read through the Bible. And of course, you'll need a close and a detailed and a thorough search of the Scriptures of truth to find those. I have no reason, no warrant, and no desire to disagree with what those men are saying. Because really, bottom of it all, I'm confident of one thing. My Lord is so vast, he is so varied, he is so virtuous, so full of vitality and of vigor and of victory in both his person and also his work, that if we take all of these titles together, it takes every single last one of them to adequately describe him. Every one of them is required to set him forth, and even more than that. For with all of these descriptions that I'm referring to, if we could bring them all in a huge list in front of our eyes and look down them and try and discern what is being said here, well, I'm inclined to go with the opinion of an old preacher and hymn writer, Isaac Watts. Watts said, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore. all are too mean to speak his worth, too mean to set my Savior forth. Just as the titles of men and of angels, they are too mean, too base, too despicable to convey the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. So in spite of all the abundance of these powerful and staggering names that are given to Jesus Christ in the Bible, I am convinced that we need to bring them all together, every single one of them, to get a good and a composite view of our great Redeemer. And even when all the calibrating is done, and all our evaluating of him is over, let me tell you this, Jesus is far greater. He is much more glorious. He is of much more stupendous quality than any name translated into any earthly language can possibly suggest. But why so many names? Why pay attention at all to the names of Jesus Christ? Why mark them in the Bible? Why study them through? Why meditate upon them? Well, the answer to that question is quite simple, really, and it's this. You will discover, as you go on the trail of these titles, that every title Jesus bears is a triumph that he shares. Let me repeat that. Every title Jesus bears is a triumph that he shares. What am I saying? This. There is a blessing contained in and conveyed by each of his tremendous titles unto his believing people. So think of that. Over 100, that was our first figure, was it not? Over 200, over 300, up to, what did we mention? Even 700 blessings for you and for me are all held out so wonderfully in the tremendous titles of Jesus Christ. Now, when you consider the Bible like that, and his names like that, then we're better placed to think to ourselves, every day that I live, there is a blessing, a multitude of blessings available for me. The better we understand, of course, these titles and descriptions of Christ, the better we'll know him. The better we know him, the better we'll come to realize what he has done for us and what he is to us. The more we learn about him and understand what he has done, the more we'll get to love him. The more we'll want to speak about him. The more we'll desire to serve him. And the more adequately we will glorify him in this world. So here's our title today. The first one, for Christ, that we're taking in this series, beginning with the letter A. He is the Alpha and Omega. We have it appearing, translated into our English Bible, four times. All four occasions in the New Testament. We can go narrower than that. Each of the four concentrated in one book, the book of Revelation. And significantly, we have two of them at the commencement of the book, and the other two appear towards its conclusion. Chapter 1, verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 21 and the verse 6. And chapter 22 and the verse 13. And even this is appropriate enough, for this word Alpha means beginning, and Omega, ending. Jesus Christ is the beginning and the ending. He's the commencement and the conclusion. He is the first and he is also the last, and everything else in between, of course. Now, this is a fantastic title. Ivor Powell reckoned that it was one of the most significant names or titles ever given to the Savior. Charles J. Rolls, and if you've come across him, you'll recognize him to be an authority on the titles of Christ. He said, I asked the Lord to show me something of the wonderful meaning incorporated in that astounding claim, I am Alpha and Omega. And then Rawls says this, I am convinced that no mind is big enough to comprehend the magnitude of the measureless range of dignity and glory embodied in such a stupendous claim. So according to Charles Rawls, it's a wonderful, a mighty title. Stupendous was one of the words that he used. But let's bring it down to our level today. What does this name of Jesus suggest to us? What can it mean for us? First thing, it brings us to the permanence or even the pre-existence of Christ. The permanence or the pre-existence of Christ. That's the first truth. It's saying simply this, our God, Jesus Christ, is eternal. He's the beginning and the ending, the first and the last. This Jesus of Revelation 22 and the verse 16 that makes this claim in verse 13 of what is the final chapter in the Bible, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is eternal. Now, if I were to stand in front of you today or some other human person would stand up and make the claim, hey, look at me, folk, because I am Alpha and I am Omega. Well, you'd laugh, you'd shake your head in disbelief, you'd dismiss them as being insane or at the best being facetious or ridiculous. But Jesus Christ claims this. And when he does, he's declaring to us that he is the eternal God. How do we know that? When we drop back into the Old Testament, we find it's Jehovah, the covenant Lord, who says in, for example, Isaiah 41 in the verse 4, who hath wrought and done it, calling the generations from the beginning, I, the Lord, Jehovah, the first and with the last, I am he. In Isaiah 44, verse 6, three chapters on from that, we have the words, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And in Isaiah, there's another reference, Isaiah 48, and the verse 12 as well. So when we come out of the Old Testament, out of Isaiah, other books, into the New Testament, get through to the book of Revelation in particular, we discover this. The one who was the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the eternal God. And in taking this title to himself, I am Alpha and Omega, he is saying this, I am the eternal God. Let the cults criticize and condemn, and utter as they do their evil calumnies. This is fact. And denying it, what they're doing is pushing out teaching that is false, that is foul, even is filthy teaching, for it demeans and degrades my Lord Jesus Christ. This book tells us in John 8 and verse 58, Christ was before Abraham. In Colossians 1 and 17, Christ was before all things. In Proverbs 8, the verse 22 and 23, we're told that even before God's works of old, Christ was before those. From the beginning is the words, and again, from everlasting. So he is the eternally existent one. When you take a scan through the book of Hebrews, there's a word that stands out, forever, very prominent. And Paul was right to use that kind of a word because he was ministering and writing to a people who wanted to hold on to their temple, who wanted to hold on to the big city of Jerusalem, who wanted to hold on to their priesthood and all that involved, who wanted to hold on to their sacrifices, everything in the Old Testament that they had grown as a nation accustomed to. They wanted to hold on to these things, but they were not to be. Most of these physical things were destroyed within a few years. People, in the midst of our changing circumstances today, are looking for something to hold on to. Something that doesn't move. Something that is a firm foundation. And Paul to the Hebrews is saying, what are you doing finding your hope and building your life on that which isn't going to last? On these things which are not going to endure, they're about to be taken from you. Here's the foundation that you build upon. It's firm, it's secure, it doesn't move, it's eternal, it's Christ. And in our world today that is shaking all around us, He alone is eternal. I took a little scan through the book of Hebrews, tracing that word forever. And I find in chapter 1, verse 8, Christ's power is forever. But unto the Son, he said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. I discovered in chapter 5 and verse 6, his priesthood is forever. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. His pardon, chapter 10 and verse 14, also it's endless, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. His praise also should be forever, according to chapter 13 and the verse 21, to whom be glory forever. And in chapter 13 and 8, that wonderful verse that we rest upon so much, his person is forever. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. Let me tell you, our Lord cannot change for the better because he's perfect, nor can he change for the worse because he is holy. From eternity past right through to eternity in the future, this eternal God, this first and the last, this Alpha and Omega, is our Lord Jesus Christ. No shifting, no turning, no wobbling, no wavering, no collapse, always the same. And if you're looking, and I'm sure you are as I am, for permanence today, we'll only find it in this Christ who is permanent and pre-existent, the eternal Son of God. So this title, I am Alpha and Omega, it points us to the permanence or pre-existence of Christ. Secondly, it points us in another direction to the proclamation or the prophecy of Christ. The proclamation or the prophecy of Christ. Alpha, what is it? First letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega, well, you've guessed what that's going to be. It's the final, the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Jesus here carefully says, I am Alpha and Omega. And in saying that, he's applying the entire alphabet to himself. Now think that through. What do you do with letters? A and Z and everything in between. What do you do with those? You build words. That's why we have the old game that's sort of ever new, Scrabble. And also Boggle, various other word games, building words. Jesus Christ is the Word. John 1 and 1 reveals that. John 1 and 2. John 1 and 14. But I'm going back to Hebrews again. Because one of the major themes in the book of Hebrews is this. God has spoken. He said something to us. He keeps saying things to us. Verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ is God's spokesman, his ultimate prophet to us. The Bible, as you will know, has Christ lodged right the way through it as its central subject. You recall how, after our Lord rose from the dead, he came across some very dejected and disconsolate people, and we have got very bewildered and frightened people all around us in our societies today. What did our Lord do to those people back then? What he did was, he opened the Word, of which he was the central person, which he fills in every single page. And we are told in Luke 24, the verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he went from the start to the end, the beginning to the conclusion. He who is the Alpha and the Omega, he took in the whole tract of scripture and he said, there I am, there I am, there I am again, and again, and again. He fills the Bible, and it's a wonderful method in reading scripture to be saying to yourself all the time, where's Jesus? Where do I find the Lord? Show me, Lord, open my eyes, let me see Christ on the page today, because that will thrill my heart. As we sang in our opening hymn today, who can cheer the heart like Jesus? But you'll notice when you check in at Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 11 where this title appears, it's used of Christ in close connection with the written word. Revelation 1:11 saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and here's a connection, what thou seest, write in a book. And send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Use letters, compose words, construct sentences. And what are they doing with those words and letters and sentences? They're writing about Christ, who's the Alpha and Omega, the full alphabet, the beginning and the end. In Revelation chapter 22, the final chapter in the book, verse 13, 14, 18, and 19 as well, we read there, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his, here's the writing coming in again, his commandments. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book and this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. You see, Christ, he's the beginning. And he's the end of God's revelation to man. The Word alone leads us to a full understanding of God. His person, Jesus Christ's person, reveals to us the Father, as he told us in John 14, verse 8 and 9. There are people who will tell me, I don't need to come to the house of God. Of course, none of us can go there today, but these are unique circumstances. But they'll say, I just go to the woods and go to the forest there and go to the lakes and go to the mountains and I just maybe sit down and watch a beautiful sunset and that's all the interaction with God I need because that makes me a very religious person. No, it doesn't. What you need to learn about is Christ. He's central to God's revelation. He's the A to his Z. And if you don't know him, you've missed it all. God is speaking to our hearts through Christ. He's God's first word to man. Jesus is God's last word to man, and he's every other word in between, for it's all about him. One said, he is God's alphabet of grace, revealing the heart and the mind of God that we might know him and become like him. I am the Alpha and Omega. The permanence of our Lord is in view here. The proclamation of our Lord is in view here. Thirdly, you've got a picture in this title of the provision and even the plenteousness of Christ. The provision or the plenteousness of Jesus Christ. We're being told in this title that our Savior is sufficient. Sometimes you're posed with a scenario and you think, I've got to buy a present. And I haven't a notion what to buy this particular individual, because no matter what I'm going to buy, they have. They've got it all. I'm drawing a blank here. You might say then that they have everything from A to Z. Greeks would have said, he or she is everything from Alpha to Omega. There's nothing left out. In other words, they're all sufficient. That's Jesus Christ in the truest proper sense of these words. He is the Alpha and he is the Omega. From beginning to end, start to finish, he is all sufficient. He has everything. Nothing is missing. There are no deficiencies there. There is no sin or impurity. There is no lack. And he says to you and he says to me, and I hope we are hearing it, I am all you need. Colossians 1 and 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2 and verse 3. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 and verse 10, and ye are complete in him. In other words, you're made full in him. I used to sing at Sunday school and children's meeting, my cup's full and running over, and spiritually in my life, my cup can only be full and running over if it's Christ who's filling it. When a wealthy man died, nobody could find his will. The man's wife and only son had died before him. And so in due time, the belongings of this particular deceased man were sold at a local auction. Everything was claimed, had a value and a price. Price was paid, except a picture of the son. Nobody at the auction seemed to want anything to do with that picture until an elderly woman came up. And she saw the unsold picture. She pleaded with the auctioneer that he would let her have it for the few pennies she had, because she couldn't give anything more and she couldn't get anywhere near a price that might have been an approximate value. When he consented and he gave her the picture and no one else was putting in a bid or an offer, she pressed that picture to her heart because she had been that young lad's nurse in his infancy and as he grew up through boyhood. Attached to the back of the painting was an envelope addressed to an attorney. The woman took the envelope to the lawyer. He read it and he said, woman, you have a fortune. This is the rich man's will. In it, he bequeaths a vast sum of money to anyone who has loved his son enough to buy the picture. To all who love, to all who honor, to all who serve God's dear son, all blessings are given. For it's Christ and all of his fullness, that's what's granted to us. the most privileged of all privileged persons if we truly love him. Should the child of God not rejoice in that? Other things can collapse and crumble and turn to powder and to dust, but here's something that we can never lose. O Christ, it's why we sang that hymn today. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone the peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. There's love and life and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee. And maybe you're running down the rabbit holes of life, and you're looking for this joy, this peace, this satisfaction. You're looking all over the world for the things that only God provides, that you'll only ever find in Christ. And you're looking here, there, and everywhere, and you'll never find them, because they're found only in Christ. And I pray that you will come to this conclusion in your heart. I've been wasting a lot of time here, expending a lot of energy. It's all been fruitless and futile because, as that hymn writer said, he's got it right. Now none but Christ can satisfy, none other name for me. He is absolutely sufficient for everything, for you and for me. Maybe you're hurting, facing a dismal prospect. I think we all are. COVID-19 has brought about bagloads of uncertainty. Bad news coming down the track, no doubt it will, for many, many people. Spell it out to Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is adequate for your every situation. He is enough for your every need. In fact, he's more than adequate, and he's more than enough, for he's entirely, enthrallingly, exceptionally sufficient. Run then to him. I must tell Jesus, Jesus, all of my troubles. I cannot bear their burden alone. In this title, the Alpha and Omega, with a suggestion of the permanence of Christ, the proclamation of Christ, the provision of Christ, and finally the performances or the preservation through Christ. The performances of or the preservation through Christ. I am Alpha and I am Omega. What's our Lord saying to us? He's saying this: whatever Jesus commences, he concludes. Whatever he begins, he finishes. Now, we don't. That's why some preachers, maybe even today, will have to say, I've got to my first point, but I've run out of time. 2 and 3 will come later. We begin to write a book. We become waylaid. COVID-19 has interrupted our own plans here for a 50th anniversary book, and a lot of it is done, maybe 75-80% of it is done, but it's not complete. A man sent me a PDF file yesterday showing a manuscript over 100 pages, and he said, the tragedy now is that this will not ever be printed. Because of the new circumstances, we begin but we don't finish many, many times. But Jesus Christ is not like that. He completes everything he starts, and I mean everything. In Genesis, we read of the creation of the heavens and the earth. In Revelation, final book, what are we reading about? The new heavens and the new earth. The book of Genesis opens up on the devil's operation against man as he comes under the guise of a serpent. But in Revelation, That scenario is not left hanging because we have the binding and the final judgment of the devil. There's a conclusion there. And God brings the conclusion in. Genesis tells us of man's fall down into sin. Revelation talks about his final glorification. It opens up the curtain on heaven where redeemed souls washed in the blood of the Lamb, they have entered in. What God the Son begins, he finishes. In creation, in new creation, in his death for sinners, in all of his work for you and for me. Just before I came to the meeting this morning, I was sent a text by a valued friend, Brother Phil Moffat. And he'd obviously tuned in to someone preaching on Joseph. Do you know all the various events in Joseph's life? Topsy-turvy experience, things turned inside out, going in the wrong direction. And the lessons were, with all of this happening, don't demand to understand, just keep trusting in the dark. Don't feel to be faithful because God will be with you in the prison as much as he will be in the palace. Don't bow to bitterness as many will do today and start blaming God. Steer away from that one. Don't be unwilling to wait because doesn't the Bible promise in due season? And there's a due season coming when we shall reap if we faint not. Another lesson, don't let your dreams dissolve. And how Joseph in the darkness of the prison could have just let go the cord on every balloon that he might have been holding with hope written over it and let it go. But in that prison, he knew the Lord has a plan and the Lord has a purpose. And when he got out and when God multiplied his goods around him and blessed him spiritually and drew him closer again to himself, what does Joseph say in Genesis 50 and verse 20? God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save many people alive. And that's encouraging. Because it tells me this, if Jesus Christ begins a work of grace within a sinner's life, he is going to finish it. If he has started the work of redemption within your soul by saving you, then be certain of it. He will undoubtedly complete that work, and nothing effectively will stand in its way. No man, no devil, no angel can hinder the Alpha and the Omega. They can't deflect him from his eternal purposes. And so Paul could say in Philippians 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 12 and verse 2, how is our Lord styled? He's introduced to us as the one who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. In 2 Timothy 1 and 12, well, we get shouted out with supreme boldness, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Romans 8, 28 to 30. Those that he predestined, he called, he justified, right through to the point where he glorified them. When God begins, he doesn't leave it off midstream. He completes. For all I know, because of the extra volume of people on the internet today, loading up sermon after sermon. It's a wonderful thing. But with all of that extra, could be putting Facebook under strain, could be putting sermon audio under strain, could be pancaking those, and maybe we're not even completing. But that's not true with the Lord. the greatest business transaction that the millionaire J. Pierpont Morgan was ever involved in was one he described like this: "I commit my soul into the hands of my Savior in full confidence that having redeemed it and washed it in his most precious blood, he will present it faultless before the throne of my heavenly Father. And I entreat my children to defend at all hazard and at any cost of personal sacrifice the blessed doctrine of the complete atonement for sin through the blood of Jesus Christ once offered and through that alone." Friend in Christ today, you're continuing in grace. You're reaching heaven at the end. It's not some mere morbid matter of, oh, it's a possibility. We could speculate about it and write about all of that and dream about it as well. Or it's even a case of probability. Rather, it's an issue of total certainty. "And I, to the end, shall endure as long as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, those glorified spirits in heaven." Why that? Wiser preservation. It's not because of who I am, and it's not because of anything that I have ever done, and it's not going to be because of something that I am going to do if God gives me time to do it. No, no, no. It's because of who Jesus is, what he has done, and what he shall do. He is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. And as we are struggling with this crisis today, and we don't know beginning from end how it's going to work out, we hear all the news media, and I don't believe they're scaremongering, but giving sound advice and alert. But we don't know what is the end game. We know this: Jesus Christ stands supreme in the middle as the eternal God, the revealer of God, my everything, the one who shall without question get me to glory. What a Christ he is. What a title he bears. And what a triumph he shares. Because you'll remember we said at the start, every title Jesus bears is a triumph that he shares, and may we participate in that triumph and those notes of victory today for Jesus' glory. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee today for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one that we need, everyone needs, in these troublous times. Come alongside us, put thine arm around us. There's no social distancing there. Grant us a hug of thy grace, the embrace of thy love, the constant care of thy person, the blessings of thy work. May that rest remain and abide upon each one of us this day, and in all the days to come. We pray in Jesus' name, for our good and for God's eternal glory. Amen.